We're turning in our New Testament this morning for the reading from Matthew chapter 28, the first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28. We're just going to read the first 9 verses of Matthew's account of our Lord's rising from the dead. Matthew chapter 28, I'm beginning to read from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance, his face, was like lightning, and his raiment, his clothing, white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which or who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Well, God will add the blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let us briefly pray. O Lord, what we need from thy word this morning, we pray, teach us. What we have forgotten about the resurrection, remind us. And, O Lord, what we need to go from this place in practical application, apply us to us. We ask, O Lord, thy word would bring light and joy to our souls this very morning. We ask, O Lord, hear our prayers in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our text this morning is found in verse 6. The words of an angel. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6. Come and see where the place where the Lord lay. Well, friends, this morning, many people will be remembering it's Easter Sunday morning. But before there was an Easter Sunday morning, there was a resurrection morning. Most people think Easter is about various things like eggs and chocolate and Easter bunnies. But the Christian church remembers something that was absolutely crucial to the gospel. How wonderful it is that we are here this morning and we are not remembering one who has died and passed away, and we could go to his tomb and find the inscription on his gravestone or on his tombstone. No, we are worshipping a risen Savior. We are probably very familiar with the previous days with the events that led up to the resurrection. But let me remind you of a couple of things. Our Savior had voluntarily, willingly, and lovingly offered up himself as an offering for sin. He, the Son of God, had become man. And he who had lived a perfect life, a life you and I could not live, and who died a death that we all deserved, was willing to become the Savior of his people. He was not murdered behind the closed doors. He was executed publicly. He was executed because he claimed to be the Son of God. And God, in his great love, had planned this event from all eternity. So when our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, and when he was suffering such terrible suffering, when he was shedding his blood, when he was feeling bearing the sins of his people, when he was bearing the punishment that God had planned that his son would be punished, but all out of love, he knew that he was going to rise from the dead. That's why we read Psalm 16. Thou wilt not let thy Holy One to see corruption. The Old Testament has various men and women who testify that they believed that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would rise from the dead. Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And so, congregation, when we consider this text of Scripture, we need to remember that behind this text is a group of believers who know that the Messiah is going to rise from the dead, and yet they're not sure whether Jesus will rise from the dead. Now, there are certain facts we do know, and they're found in the previous chapter, chapter 27. There are many things written about the Lord Jesus Christ that can't be proved. They're just people's ideas of who Christ is, but the Bible is very clear about facts, certain facts. Firstly, he did die. He did die. Jesus Christ did not faint. He died. And verse 50, Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You could translate that nowadays as his spirit. Ghosts nowadays don't have the same meaning as they did in the 17th century. He yielded up his spirit. He died. Dear congregation, we need to remember that. But there's something else we need to remember. In chapter 27 and verse 56, there were certain women that were around the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew records their names: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. There were women there, and they beheld the death of our Lord. Matthew himself was one of Jesus' own apostles, and he most likely was looking on from a distance, watching all these events. Thirdly, we know that Jesus Christ was buried. We know who did it. In verse 57, Matthew 27, verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciples. There was another man there, and his name was Nicodemus. We met Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Both of these men took the Lord's body. He had already passed away, and they laid him in a tomb. And they started the process of anointing the Lord's body for burial. But then there's a fourth thing. They saw the tomb was sealed. Verse 66, so they went, that's the soldiers, Pilate's soldiers, and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So into this, Matthew opens chapter 28. And I've just Three very simple things to remember this morning. They all begin with the letter S. Helps with the memory. Helps my memory anyway. Number one, the scene. The scene. Number two, the stone. The stone. And number three, the Savior. Number three, the Savior. Let's look at the scene. How does Matthew paint the scene? Some of you may be artistic. Some of you may be able to paint wonderful paintings. How does this man use words to paint the scene of that first resurrection morning? Well, he starts with the weather. But before that, he mentions the day. Notice with me, in the end of the Sabbath. That's the Jewish Sabbath. The Jews have their worship services on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. Literally means the rest day. A special Sabbath. Because it was Passover week. So they had a special Sabbath of that week. But as he focuses on the day, which was the day after the holy day of the Jews, he tells us something else. And one of the other writer puts it like this, on the first day of the week. You find this in Mark chapter 16, verse 2 and verse 9. You find it in Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. And you even find it in John chapter 20 and verse 1. And all four gospel writers record these events. Perhaps not all are the same, because that would just be seem as if it was being duplicated, has been copied by each writer. But they write about these particular events from a particular perspective, but they all speak about the Sabbath or the first day of the week. That's crucial. That's why you're here this morning. That's why we gather on a Lord's Day rather than a Sabbath. In the New Testament, it's very clear that the disciples met the resurrected Lord Jesus. He came into the room on the first day of the week. The scene. It's the day. It's a Sabbath. But there's something else that I want you to notice. As the day began to dawn, Matthew here is using wonderful words to paint the picture. As the end of the night came, as one man put it. Or better, as the first slivers of light were seen in the sky. Dawn had not yet broken forth. If you've ever been to the Middle East or to Israel, you'll know that dawn breaks into all its glory very quickly. And a new dawn had begun. A new dawn, not only for the day, but for the Lord's people. This is a dawn of a new possibilities and new glories. This day would never be the same. I mean, this day would be remembered by the church and is still remembered by the church. But not only did we look at the day of the week, and we see something of the time of the day, but now we just want to note that there's a sepulchre and not a grave. This is very important, because in verse 1, there's something here that we need to just pause and consider. This word sepulchre, what is a sepulchre? It's a cave, usually cut out of the rock. We know this sepulchre belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Another word for it is a tomb. A tomb. And unlike Western Europe and in the United States, the Jews don't bury their dead. They entomb their dead. The Jews do not dig in the ground. And here we have a very interesting point. The sepulchre is used over 10 times in the New Testament. It's used in every single gospel account of the resurrection of Christ in the four gospels. Each one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record this word. It's a Greek word. It's tephos. The first tomb or the first cave or the first sepulchre is mentioned in the days of Abraham, when Abraham buried his beloved Sarah in the cave or the tomb of Machpelah. And if you go to Israel this morning, and you go to Jerusalem, and you look at the Mount of Olives, you see that's full of Jewish tombs. You see, sepulchre here is very significant. This is not just, as it were, a hole in the ground. This is the hole in the side of a rock. And it was a Jewish tomb. It wasn't just any tomb. It belonged to a devout Jew. But one other thing, it was borrowed. It was borrowed just for 3 days. That's all our dear Lord needed it for. And into this scene comes the first members of the caste, if you like, or the members of the people, the women. Because we're told their names, Mary Magdalene and Mary, come to this tomb or this sepulchre. How did they come? Did they come with a great group? No. Did they come to have a service? No. They came to finish the process of anointing of the dead. What was their heart's condition? We don't know, but you can imagine the sorrow, the grief, the mourning, the sadness. And they come to this decision that they're going to complete the process that they couldn't finish back in chapter Matthew 27, verse 61. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. And they couldn't do anything because the next day was the preparation day. So they had to wait. They weren't expecting anything. They were expecting to get to the tomb. That was their main objective. But I do want you to notice their devotion. I do want you to notice their love. You know, sometimes love goes that extra mile. They wanted to be where they had last seen their Lord. Sometimes love drives us to do extraordinary things of devotion. So they come. Mary Magdalene is a very interesting character because she had a very colourful background. In John's Gospel, we're told her lifestyle before she was converted. She was a woman who was possessed of evil spirits. Evil spirits are not figments of people's imagination. They had controlled Mary Magdalene until the Lord met her. John records for us that out of her was cast 7 demons. Isn't it true that our Lord said that he that loveth has been forgiven much, loveth much? Her life had been changed. Her whole life was, it seems, from then on, was devoted to following, to serving, to honoring, and to being with her Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see what a privileged woman she was in a few moments. There was another Mary. And it may have been the same Mary that's mentioned in verse 56. Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. May very well be the mother of Zebedee's children. We don't know whether Jesus' mother Mary was there. But we definitely know there were two Marys and one other lady, Salome. Some would say that this was John the Baptist's mother. Here they are. They're on the way to the tomb. The tomb where their Lord lay. The tomb where they expected to meet a real obstacle. This scene should be etched in our minds. And when people make fun of our Savior, we should be able to clearly tell them the truths about the scene of that first resurrection morning. Dear friends, how important it is that we just don't say we are Christians, but we give them facts why we can believe the Holy Word of God. Do you love Christ like Mary Magdalene? Mary? Do you love Christ enough to go that extra mile? Are you as devoted as she was? You might say, well, she's far beyond me. Is not the same Holy Spirit at work in you as was working in Mary Magdalene? Is Christ not the same Savior as her Savior? This is an example of faithful, devoted, loving believers. But where are the men? They're not here. Even the disciples who had perhaps seen the Lord's death, they weren't coming to the tomb early in the morning. But one last thing. The question that is asked by the angel in another place is, why seek ye the living among the dead? That's the comfort of the believer. Oh, this scene should be etched in our minds, but we should also be mindful of what happened next. You see, we've seen the scene. Now let's look secondly at the stone. You see, for the women, they were arriving at the tomb and there was one great problem. A big stone had been rolled across the mouth of the tomb. It would have been too big for them to move. You saw in verse 66, so they went, that's the Pilate's soldiers, and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In another place, we're told that they rolled a stone across the mouth of the tomb. Rolling a stone. It's a large piece of rock. In those days, it was quite common to roll a stone across a rich man's tomb. In Luke's gospel, we're told that, in John's gospel, we have these words. Let's just notice these. Mary Magdalene and the Marys are coming to this stone that's blocking their way to their Lord, this stone that's blocking their way to finishing the anointing process, the embalming process. And the question that's preying upon their minds is, who will move the stone? Who will move it? Who can move it? There's going to be guards there. How are we going to move this stone? It's a dilemma for them. It's a problem for them. This stone stood in the way between them and their dear Lord Jesus, or so they thought. And yet, God solved the problem. God solved the problem. Matthew records for us how this was done. God did it in two ways. God is at work here. First of all, he sends an earthquake. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The word great is mega. It was an earthquake that shook the earth. It was an earthquake that shook the people. It was an earthquake that stunned the guards. Did you notice their response to the arrival of someone? Because not only did God send an earthquake, he also sent an angel. He sent an angel. And note this angel. In another account, we're told that Mary Magdalene and the Marys arrived in Luke and in John, and the stone had been rolled away. But here, Matthew tells us how that happened. An angel of God was sent from heaven. How do we know he was sent from heaven? Look with me. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came down from heaven. How would you have responded? You see this angel coming down from heaven. And notice his appearance. His countenance was like lightning. He's dazzling. He's bright. Perhaps it's similar to the dazzling light you might see from a chandelier, and yet that's pale compared to this dazzling. He's dazzling. He's stunning. He's like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. This speaks of purity. It speaks of where he has just been. It speaks of his holiness. God's angels are holy angels because they dwell with a holy God and they do holy works. The Bible tells us that angels are ministering spirits, servants, for whom? For the Lord and for his people. His appearance, there's one other thing. The word here, raiment, is an old word for clothing. What do angels dress like, children? Well, the Bible tells us. They dress in clothing. But what did his clothing look like? We're not sure. But it just goes to show that they have to clothe themselves in the presence of God. His appearance is one thing, but notice something else, his actions. His actions. He descends from heaven in verse 2, and he came. Where is he coming to? He's coming to the tomb. He's coming right down from heaven to the tomb. And he rolled back the stone. He rolled back the stone. The strength of an angel is far greater than any great weightlifter in the world. You have this strongest man competition. They end up pulling trucks. I find that incredible that they pull trucks. But this angel just rolls back the stone as if you and I might roll back a door. And this is the thing. He rolled back the stone and then he does something else. He sat on it. He sat on it. He's completed his task. He's now sitting on the stone. What's the response? Notice the women's response in a moment. But first of all, notice the guards, the Roman guards. It's very interesting when it comes to the account of the Lord's resurrection. There's always two reactions. There's the first reaction of the guards. These men are terrified. These are seasoned Roman soldiers. They shake. Perhaps they're still shaking from the earthquake, but more than that, they're shaking from the presence of a holy angel. And they became as dead men. They're frozen to the spot. They can't move. They're fixed. It's like nails, or they've just had super glue stuck to their feet and they're stuck there and they can't move and they can't even say anything. But notice thirdly, his address. His address. His words. His message. He doesn't address the guards, the Roman guards. And who knows what the Lord did afterwards in these men's lives. But we know that they did go back to the Pilate and then to the chief priests and told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. But notice secondly, or thirdly, his address. Now look who he's speaking to. He's speaking to these ladies, these women. And he says in verse 5, "Fear not ye. Do not be afraid." Obviously, the women were terrified. We don't know if they had ever seen an angel before. The angels come at special times and in God's plan, and even in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were angels at his birth. There was an angel who an angel who came and declared to these men, to these women, "Fear not ye, do not be afraid." Oh, we need that this morning, don't we? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not ye, don't fear you. Know that ye seek Jesus. I know. Angels have knowledge. They're thinking. They're not thinking of doing sin, but they're thinking, "I know. They have a mind that ye seek Jesus." He doesn't rebuke them for seeking Jesus. Isn't it marvelous he doesn't? But he says, "You're seeking Jesus." And notice this phrase, "Which was crucified." Who was crucified? Yes, it was done in the past. He doesn't say who is crucified. He doesn't say who is dead. He doesn't say who is in the tomb. He says who is crucified, who was crucified. Past tense. And if the women were perhaps more alert, they would have realized that this is something different. They weren't quite expecting this. Verse 6, "He is not here." Oh, do you hear the certainty of this? Oh, there's a message of comfort. Don't fear. But there's also a message of certainty. "He is not here, for he is risen." He is not here. Not here at all. He's not here now. He was here, but he's not here now. That's what it means. In John chapter 20, we're told the angels said these words, "Be not afraid." He is not here. Why seeking the living among the dead? The certainty of it. He is not here. As he said, "Come." Now, if you want to, come into the tomb. See for yourself. See where he is not lying. He's not lying there now. See where the Lord lay. He is risen. In Luke chapter 24, verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." This word "risen" is used 23 times in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 14, there's a confusion over whether John the Baptist has risen up, because Christ's ministry is similar to John the Baptist's ministry, and yet Christ's ministry is greater than John the Baptist's ministry. But you see this, come. Don't just believe my words. Come. And we could say to the world this morning, come. Come and see that there is no tomb that has Jesus' body there. There's no body in this tomb. Because the one who lay there has now arisen. Risen up. If you know a person called Anastasia, that's the Greek word for resurrection. If you're a Christian here this morning, surely we believe that Jesus Christ has not only died on the cross, but is risen from the dead. The tense here is very important. He is risen. And come and see where the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly. Go. This is a command. Go quickly. Go without delay. From and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Oh, friends, shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we tell people that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? Shouldn't we be gentle in our ways, but we should also be confident? The word of God is trustworthy. And Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that gives us the encouragement and the comfort to press on through this life, whatever we may face. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's near me no matter what you say. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He's alive. It should put a smile on our face. It should put a song in our heart. He's alive. This is not religion. This is real, genuine, authentic Christianity. And what a thing it is. Because the angel goes on, and we'll be very brief here. Behold, he goeth before you. He's gone before you. He's risen up. He's not in the tomb. He's going before you. Where? Into Galilee. Back to where Mary Magdalene was from. Magdala was in Galilee, north of Jerusalem. Up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he says, there shall ye see him. There you shall see him. In the verse 9, they departed quickly from the sepulchre. They do exactly what they're told to do. The stone has been moved. Notice they didn't pause to go into the tomb. No, that's not for them to do. They just believe what the angel's message is. But they weren't expecting what was next. Because we've seen, firstly, this scene. Secondly, the stone. But thirdly and finally, the Savior. As they go, with fear and great joy, that word fear is to do with they're worshipping. They're amazed. They're astonished. There's a reverence here. They're not terrified. Maybe they're still shaking from meeting the angel, but also there's a joy there. They fear and great joy. Can we say they had a smile on their face and a skip in their step? They go quickly. And did run. They're not taking a little stroll. They're running. It's interesting how in John chapter 20, when the disciples hear that Jesus has risen from the dead, they run to the tomb. The women run to tell the news, and the disciples run to see if it's true. But nothing would have they'd never expected this. They're on their way back to Jerusalem. It's probably only half a mile away. They're going back to where the disciples are. And then, amazingly, astonishingly, wonderfully, their dear Lord appears to them. Notice what the words say in verse 9. Jesus met them. It's interesting, isn't it? The tense here and the phrase here is really important. They were not expecting this. Jesus suddenly appears. He has risen from the dead. He's alive. But there's something, they don't quite get it. Mary Magdalene sees the risen Lord in John chapter 20, and yet she doesn't recognize him as the Lord. She thinks he's the gardener or the tomb dresser. But no, here they hear these words. They saw Jesus. Firstly, they saw him. They saw him with their own physical eyes. They saw their dear Savior. And then they heard the Lord Jesus. They heard him. They heard him with their own ears. And he uses this word, all hail. That's an old way of putting it. But it's basically stop. Welcome. Perhaps. You might not have expected that. All hail. We sing in a hymn, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. They heard him. And then he says in verse 10, be not afraid. Isn't it interesting? Just like the angels. The angels said, fear not ye. Here Jesus says, be not afraid. Oh, don't be fearful. Don't be fearful, dear Christian. Don't be fearful, dear believer. Don't be fearful of telling the good news. Go. Tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, just as the angel had told them to do, and there shall they see me. How do they respond? We have it in verse 9. They held him by the feet, as if they don't want to let go. But perhaps it's better to say they fall on the ground and they grab a hold of his feet and they worship him. They worship him. Do you worship the Lord Jesus Christ and him only? The second person of the Trinity who became man is both God and man in one person forever. Two natures. Some people have this idea that when Jesus rose from the dead, he left behind his human nature. Not at all. He's both fully man and fully God. And he met these women at the tomb. At the tomb. But friends, in closing, let me ask you a very simple question. What's your response? How do you respond to these words? How do you respond to the risen Saviour? Is he your Saviour? Are you trusting in him? Are you knowing his blessing in your life? Are you knowing the joy of being saved and walking with the Lord? Do you know his presence in your life? Do you know his power in your life? Do you know how important his word is in your life? These are very practical questions. And this is our Saviour this morning. And he says to us, as he does to all the world, come. Come see the place where the Lord lay. That's the message of the angels. But what's the message of Christ? Be not afraid, dear Christian. Do not fear. I am here. This morning, as we leave this place in a few moments, let's go with a joy, an assurance, and a certainty that when we trust in Christ as our Saviour and we know the forgiveness of our sin, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our hearts, and we can sing and serve our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit all our days. He is risen. He is not here. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this morning. We're thankful for thy goodness and grace. Bless us one with another, we ask, and help us to remember our Saviour has risen from the dead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.